The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the King's Chapel. My name is Bill Jeske. It's my privilege to speak this morning. What a day it is. My heart is full because it's Mother's Day. All right. The clock should be reset. Absolutely. Take your time. Don't be feel no frustration. I'm a useful tool. Maybe not too useful. Good morning, everyone. My name is Bill Jeske. Thank you for tuning in to the King's Chapel broadcast today. It's a very special day, I think, for all of us in that we celebrate something called Mother's Day. And I love my mom. You love your moms. I hope you're treating them in a loving and special way every day. The longer I live, the more I honor the women in my life, especially the moms, for what they do. I have I have a lot of kids, as you know, and many daughter-in-laws. And this week, I'm starting my sermon at this point, something happened. One of our children, Scott, had a baby with his wife. In other words, his wife had a baby. Scott observed the process. But as usual, there was a time of waiting for the birth. There was a time, a sense of rollout until the baby came forth. Ultimately, the baby was delayed for so many hours that they had to perform a cesarean. But when that baby came out, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. And moms, thank you that you sacrifice, you endure pain for us, to give us life. And that's what the Lord Jesus did as well. It was his suffering that's given us life. I'm going to read from Luke. We've read this before. This is the first chapter, and then I'm going to kind of redundantly read a bit from Acts, the first chapter. And what I want to note for you is there is a time of waiting before a promise is fulfilled, a time of waiting before a P-word promise is fulfilled. Luke chapter 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Now, Luke the physician mentions most excellent Theophilus. That means lover of God. Theo, God. Phyllis, Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. The idea here is that most excellent Theophilus may be truly most excellent. He may be a leader in his community. He may be someone beloved, that they're trying to confirm with a black and white what the Lord Jesus did, how he left in detail, and that's probably what Luke's doing. In the first book, he says now in Acts, in the first book, O Theophilus, lover of God. It may also be that he's just speaking to all of you who love the Lord. He says, or those who want to learn about the Lord. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. There's the wait word, and also there's another P word, promise. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. In the same way that we wait for our dear wife to bring forth the beautiful child, the gift from God, he advised his servants to wait in the city for the birthing of the baby that was the church. The first part of Luke is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. But the second part is about the work of the Holy Spirit. As I just mentioned to you last time I spoke to you, this book should be called The Acts of the Holy Spirit. For it is his coming upon the church. It's his, in essence, birthing them to new life, not only new life, but empowered life, that the gospel, the good news about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ became real. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. The promise was that they would be clothed with power. There's another P word. There's a promise. Here's what's going to happen. You will be clothed with power from on high. For John baptized with water. That's a beautiful thing. It was a baptism of repentance, cleansing, turning from sin. The Lord loves that. It's a blessing to him because it keeps his people healthy. Not simply being washed, but being forgiven, cleansed, and repenting, turning away from evil. So John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Something amazing and immense is about to happen that has revolutionized our world. Not many days from now. So when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you, at this time when you baptize people with the Holy Spirit, when you pour out your Holy Spirit, they're not sure what that is. They're not sure what's going on. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, the Jewish people were hoping, again, for a time of restoration, not even restoration, for a time of, we'll call it signification, where they become the kings and rulers over the earth, a time when the Messiah would come and lead them into battle, and for once they would defeat their enemies. Now, the whole country of Palestine, the whole area was about 40 miles by 120 miles. It was a tiny land, and the Jewish people were not the greatest tribe on the face of the earth, nor were they necessarily, in many epochs, the most militaristic, the most skilled militarily. And they had been slaves to any number of nations. We know their slavery to Egypt, but the Babylonians took them over, captured them, cultivated them, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. It seems everyone had their kingdom and their day except Israel. Is it our time, Lord? Is it our time to that you'll break into history and give us a political realm that we're in charge of? And each of the apostles is very excited about that thing. It's like receiving knighthood, and I will have esteem and authority. But that is not the kingdom Jesus talked about. Thy kingdom come, he said in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. He was looking and pointing to a kingdom not made with hands, one that's eternal in the heavens and is coming to earth. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God was the life of God filling his people and replicating itself in them. It was an internal and spiritual kingdom, not a political kingdom. And in order to inhabit that, in order to have that kingdom come, a kingdom not based on rigid authority, but a kingdom formed on love, they would need the love of Christ to fill them. They would need the life of Christ. He would have to become the king of their hearts, the king of their minds, the king of every part of them. And that's what he desires for his people. And in order to achieve that, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's just very simply, it's Jesus coming in. As many as received him, he gave them power, there's the P word again, power to become the children of God. It's possible, as one man wrote, you can know about a supernatural, invisible power. You know that it's possible. I'm sure atomic power, its potential existed before scientists got together and discovered it and gave birth to a dynamo of power, not simply the atomic bomb, but the atomic plant. The things that helped us and gave us life, they existed, but they hadn't been realized until, say, the 1940s. And in order for us to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, they were to wait. They were to wait for something to happen. You know, when I was a young man, I had applied to a job. It was as an intern at a church. I had a broad background in a number of disciplines that led me to this moment. And God, the Holy Spirit, had spoken to me. I had no desire. Let me jump ahead and tell you this. The Holy Spirit of God birthed me into the body of Christ when I was 19 years old. I knew about him, but I didn't think about the Holy Spirit because my church background had been in a realm where no one talked about him. No one talked about being clothed with power. No one talked about our need to be supernatural, not that I can remember, not that I know of, that it was potential that a kind of atomic power could come upon the human being and change his heart and mind. And greater things that the Lord Jesus had done in the aggregate of people, miraculous things could happen. That truly I was to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not simply me talking to him, but the possibility, which is in the New Testament, of him speaking to me. Of him giving me, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, his directions. By he superimposing on my mind his ideas. The Bible calls that, in a sense, prophecy. There's all kinds of internecine. That means brotherly debate about this. But let me tell you what I know. Jesus Christ is alive, and he comes into people in power and glory to make them more than they can be. One night, I asked a young man to pray for me that I might be filled with the Holy Spirit. I have an indistinct recollection of this. I'm just telling you my life. Take it or leave it. He comes in. My wife was there that night. And he prays in the room and prays for me. And while he's praying, he says this. He says, "You will be used of God to speak to numerous people, thousands of people in my name." I had no idea what he was talking about. I discounted that thing. He felt the Spirit of the Lord was speaking through him to me. He didn't push anything. He was a brilliant engineering student of the first class at the University of Virginia. And he prayed that. And the first words he said were, "My son." And I listened to it and filed it away. At another point, people came alongside me. I'd been a Christian for a couple years. And they prayed over me. They said, "God, fill him with the Holy Spirit." You see, the Holy Spirit is available to every believer at every moment. He delights in us saying, "Fill us with the Holy Spirit." He delights in us not grieving him through disobedience or through wrong actions or activities. He delights in that. The Bible says that he, Jesus, gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. If you want to be a useful servant in his hand, you want to desire to obey him. So a group of people this one night got around me and prayed again that I would be filled with the Spirit. Now, I had waited for years to be successful academically in school. Waited for years because I believed that was a good witness. I'd been a terrible student at the university when I was a lost man. My grades doubled from being on academic probation to getting, wow, a 2.4 average by my sophomore year. Second year, if you use UVA terminology. These people pray for me. "God, fill him with your Holy Spirit." I didn't feel much, to be perfectly frank with you, just a piece. But the idea that he existed, and one word came to my mind. It was in ancient Greek. It was Achaia. It turns out it was a province in the Bible lands where God poured out his Holy Spirit. I didn't know that, but I looked up my word, and then I said other words. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon me in a certain sense. From that moment on, I knew I could succeed at school. And that semester, I got 5 A's and a B. And I never came off the dean's list at UVA, not because I was bright or particularly talented, but I waited on him. He answered my prayer. He gave me a power beyond myself to succeed at my chosen calling, which was being a student at that point. And he inspired me day to day and moment to moment from that point to the place where I waited to hear, as I was at a place for an interview, to see if I could get a job as an intern on a church staff. I interviewed. The interview went great. They were very kind to me, and I heard nothing for 6 months. Apparently, God wanted to do a greater work. 6 months to a young man with a family, that's a long time to wait. I got a call, or a person talked to me and said, "Bill, we want you to come on." From that point, I went on, and those of you that go to this church know the story. I've spoken to thousands, and I bring this up yet one more time just for those who maybe are new to the church. I had the privilege of being the guest evangelist for a presentation of Messiah on the main stage of the concert hall at the Kennedy Center with a packed audience. Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ fills us with a power from above. He clothes us with power. The kingdom of God, Paul says when he's discussing certain things, is not about eating and drinking, it says in Romans 14, 17, but it is a righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is the change of a life for the inside out. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. It's an invisible kingdom. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It's right here, right now. And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons where the Father is fixed by his own authority for the kingdom of God to come, for the end of all things. When the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible and our bodies will be changed. But you now will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." To the end of the earth. There was a young Indian man who came to Professor John Foster of Glasgow University. Well, at least he told this story. An inquirer from Hinduism came to a bishop in India. Without any help, this young man had read the New Testament. The story had fascinated him, and Christ had laid his mystical might on this gentleman. Then he read on in the Bible. Not only did he become in love with Jesus, but he became in love with what was happening in the book of Acts, and he said he entered into a new world. In the Gospels, it was about Jesus, his works, his suffering, his resurrection. But later, it was about the church, which continued and after Jesus left this world. He said, the Indian gentleman, moved on by the Holy Spirit, "I must belong to the church that carries on the life of Christ and the life of Christ." Well, how was the life of Christ carried on? It was carried on by the life of Christ indwelling the believer. And when Jesus had said these things, when he talked about the kingdom of God, said that it was coming, but it wasn't for them to know the time, and don't date set, and don't pretend you can do some kind of mathematics to figure out when Jesus is coming back. He has not given, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, you that ability. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking from heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way." He's coming back visibly and in power. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. They're just a short half a mile from Jerusalem out on the Mount of Olives when the Lord ascends. And when they had entered Jerusalem, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John,
Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, all were in one accord. They were in unity. And were devoting themselves in order to pursue the correct kind of power, the inner life, the life of Jesus Christ, the dynamic and dynamo of the Holy Spirit. They devoted themselves to what? Hard work, white knuckling, to prayer, to just talking to the Lord, to growing in their faith together with the woman and Mary and the mother of Jesus and all and his brothers. There was a gathering of about 120 people. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, a company of them was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man, speaking of Judas, acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." Oh, a distasteful, distasteful thing. Horrible. What we seem to see in the scriptures in a kind of combining of a couple of the witnesses' stories is Judas goes out and hangs himself, probably with a girdle around him or some kind of thing. He hangs himself over some rocks. And when this thing breaks down and he falls or people take him down, his body falls and he gushes out. Here's the lesson, and I don't want to spend time on this. I want to accent the Holy Spirit. Sin leaves a crimson stain. When we disobey God, we hurt his heart, yes, but his precious possessions. The child the mother brings forth, made for holiness and goodness, we trash through our disobedience. I believe there is truth. I believe in right and wrong. I believe God, the great revelator, has spoken in his word that we should love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. All the law and the prophets is summed up right there. And we need a power from above to do that. And that's the whole point of the service. "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle. All his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So that the field was called in his own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be one, no one to dwell in it. Let another take his place.'" God the Holy Spirit saw this whole event happening at a great remove, hundreds of years before it happened. And he said, "We're going to replace him because I will have 12 apostles." Before we continue, I just want to say he has chosen you for what you do. You are his apostle at work. You are his spirit-filled believer wherever you are. And he's going to work with you as a person with an antenna to him to love those around you and to see them come into his kingdom. I am seeing more on my list of people I pray for come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not through anything I do, but through the intervention of a holy God by his Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. And so, they put forward two people. Joseph called Barsabbas.